today. Yes. Yes. Take back what it stole from me. Oh, gosh. If you want to know, like, my preacher, I mean, that guy, he is so good. Anyway, we're going to continue this series on David today, and the title of this morning's message is called Chapter 18, and that's where we got to last week, and it's going to be fun to unfold Chapter 18 and see how Chapter 18 logically leads to Chapter 19, but what I want us to see is that some of the things that happen in 18 are going to set the precedent and are going to create an opportunity for chapter 19. And I almost want you to start thinking of your life as chapters. Today we're writing a chapter. Every month, every day, you're writing a page. And what you do in chapter 18 is going to determine what opportunities you have in chapter 19. This week I celebrated the 22nd chapter of my marriage. Oh, look at that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. 22 years we've survived together without her killing me. And so, man, whenever I saw this picture this week, I, you know, melded them together and I posted it. And I started thinking, you know, when you have your anniversary, everybody, you know, you start thinking, like, all this time that has gone by. And for those of you that are relatively new to our church, you know, I don't spend a lot of time telling my story because I just, you know, feel like the people who have been here have heard it, so I just like to preach. But I was a preacher when I was 16 years old. God called me to preach. As a matter of fact, I would even say God called me from when I was, that's when, I mean, he knew what he made me to do. And so I found out who Jesus was at 13. Because my family didn't go to church, and then I started preaching when I was 16, only because at 13, I didn't know that that was a thing. And so God called me, I started preaching, and so I was already on the way to becoming a pastor when I was a young man. This gave me so many advantages because I knew, like the average person is trying to figure out what they want to do with their life. I knew at 16 what I was going to do for the rest of my life. And so I felt like it gave me a lot of advantages. And one of the things was who I was going to marry. And so I had to filter through people that I dated because I already knew that I was going into ministry. So it couldn't be enough that they were a nice person, they were a good person, maybe even a Christian person. At some point, they had to have ministry on their mind in order for us to be the team that was going to move mountains and reach thousands of people. And so when Carrie came along, and she was a preacher's daughter and obviously hot, I was like, hey, I think this is the one. I mean, checked all the boxes. And now to see 22 years in the making, how we've both grown so much and God has used us and the teaching ability that she has that has been brought to the forefront in our church. And it's just been amazing to see how the decisions that I made at 13 to accept Christ, 16 to surrender the ministry, and then who I picked to marry, that all those decisions, you know, they're connected. And the decisions I made back then are connected to my opportunities today. And so I'm going to preach to all the single people today. You better choose wisely. You better choose wisely. We get to the end of this story, you're going to see it. You better choose wisely. Oh, some people in here, you felt the pain of choosing wrong, and the church said, yeah, everybody's got a wrong one at some point back there, right? Am I lying? Anybody? Testify. Show of hands. Anybody ever been with the wrong one for a little bit? Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully you didn't marry him. Anyway, so 22 years, everything's connected, and then about 6 years ago, this bearded dude stumbled in here. Let's show the next picture. This is the Burbricks right here. Look at that. Look at that. His face is naked. Look at that. You see a guy with like the most manly beard you ever saw walking around here. His name is Ben Burbrick, all right? Man, that guy just looks like a rugged outdoorsman, right? And so when we met Ben, he's our CFO, our pastor of finances, and a great friend of mine. And as we were talking, we were like, oh, well, how long have you been married? You know, it's the normal small talk at church. Oh, okay, how many kids you got? And turns out they were married the same day, the same year, at the same time. And that's amazing, right? Like, you ever met someone that was like March 8, 1997, 3 o'clock is when they were saying, I do. And we were in Arkansas, they were in Iowa, and we were both saying, I do at the same time. I think we found out that maybe some of the same songs were at the wedding. I mean, at some point, like, the connections become a little bit crazy, right? Like the connections that God will put in your path. I'm sure that everyone in here has had some times where you only reason why you got the job, let's be honest, it wasn't because your resume, but God put the right person in the right place at the right time. The reason why you're with the person you are, you can look back and like, it's not fate, but there was an element to where God was doing things that you didn't even know about. Then you look back and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe that I needed to know that person in order to get to this place. And matter of fact, this happens in church. It's kind of weird, but sometimes people will come into Genesis Metro for a season and they'll bring somebody with them, and then that person will fade out, wash out, whatever it may be. Maybe a job takes them. And then the person they brought will experience incredible life change. Maybe a marriage that turns around. Maybe their kids get straightened out. Whatever it is, but it's neat to see that God uses people to bring people, and then it wasn't the person that brought them that was the target, it was the person they brought, and now they're gone, but this person stayed, and now they're experiencing incredible life change. We never know what the link is going to be, but it is all connected, I assure you. And today, we're going to see, oh gosh, chapter 18 is going to be a choice that David has to make. And he has this incredible sense of knowing that things are linked together. And I want you to see that as we unfold David's life. He has this vision that sees beyond today and realize that the battle that I fight today might purchase an opportunity tomorrow. The choice that I make today might be the chance that I need tomorrow. And so I hope today we can get all of that out of the message. It says that in chapter 18, I have to summarize because this is kind of long, that Saul was continually trying to get David. And if you read the top part of chapter 18, he threw the spear at him again. This would make it three times, all right? Saul must have gotten worse in his aim as he got older, okay? Because he just couldn't hit the mark. I mean, I was going to make a Dak Prescott joke. Anyway, but he struggled with accuracy. And so here he was, and David says he fled, and Saul began to try to think, like, since I can't kill him myself, how can I get this guy out of here? And so he thought, and he thought, he contemplated, and he said, you know what? I got a daughter named Merab, all right? Merab. Oh, my oldest daughter, this is what I'll do. I'll tell David he can become my son-in-law. And then when he becomes my son-in-law, I'll tell him that he has to go fight the Philistines, and I'll just let the Philistines take him out. So I'll use my enemy to take out my best soldier, with Saul's mindset. And David had a little bit of misgivings about this, because in their day and age, you had to present a dowry. You had to bring an incredible gift, especially for royalty. And David didn't have that. And he said, I can't accept this offer. I can't do it. And so for whatever was in his spidey senses, he said no. He said no to Merab. And Merab, it's interesting. I started looking up her names, because sometimes names kind of mean something in the Bible. And the word Merab means increase, okay? So he passed, he said no to increase. So some time went by, and the younger daughter, Michal, it says that she fell in love with David. I mean, in love. Oh. You hear Cupid playing his harp, shooting his arrow. And when you think about David, let's just start. I mean, I'm a little envious. I don't know if anybody else has David envy, but this guy was an accomplished musician, right? It's like, and he writes songs, he could sing songs, he could do all of that. And then he was able to go out and kill a giant. And then it says that he was handsome, all right? I'm like, man, a triple threat. David was a triple. Like, who wouldn't love that guy? And sometimes Carrie calls me her David, so. That was a joke. Anyway, man, Michael falls madly in love with David and says, this pleased Saul. And so he was like, okay, it didn't work out with Merab, but now it's going to work out with Michael. And so he tells David, hey, don't even worry about the dowry. Don't even worry about that. He said, I just want you to go kill 100 Philistines. If you go kill 100 Philistines, you can have my daughter to be your wife. And David, being David, was like, okay, you want 100 Philistines? Sounds good. She loves me. I love her. Let's do this. So the Bible says that David goes down with his men and he fights and he ends up killing not 100 Philistines, but it says that he kills 200 Philistines. And the people begin to sing his praise and his renown grows. And I started thinking, like, this gives us such great insight that our enemy's plots are God's promotions. Did you? It doesn't matter what Saul tries to do to David. When you're on the righteous path, he will use what your enemy's trying to do against you, and he will use it for you. I mean, wouldn't it be helpful to you to know that instead of fighting against your enemy, instead of being fearful about what they're plotting against you, what if you just said today, I'm going to choose the righteous path. I'm going to choose God's best for my life. And then you could know it wouldn't matter how they plotted against you, because God will only use their plots to promote you. He'll always, always make a way of escape for the righteous. So today, instead of focusing on what your enemy's trying to do to you, why don't you ask yourself, what is God trying to do through you? Man, David had some vision. He said no to Merab so that he could say yes to Michael. This made me think of the first principle I want to put before you, is that sometimes you're going to have to say no today for a bigger yes tomorrow. All right? You're going to have to say no today for a bigger yes tomorrow. Like, if you want to get to the one that God has prepared for you, all the single people better be listening, taking notes. You better say no to the wrong ones. And the church said, hey, I mean, no, 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 no. There's going to be more no's than yeses. And the parents said, amen. No, no, no. Sometimes you just need to look at them like, nope, no. No, we don't even have to go any further. No, no. If he wouldn't have said no to Merab, he wouldn't have been able to say yes to Michael. Why would you ever say no to increase? I mean, what? In our culture, increase must be God's will, right? Like, if a job offers you more money, that must be God's will. If the bank tells you that you can afford $400,000, then that must be God's will. Why stop at 3,700 square feet when you could have 4,000? If I can afford, wait, just because they'll finance it doesn't mean you can afford it. And the church said, I mean, I need a new car. Do you need a new car? Is more always better? Sometimes increase is a trap. Anybody, just because it's more doesn't mean it's better and doesn't mean it's God. He said no to increase. So what does Michael's name mean? Michael's name means small stream, like a rivulet. Word I learned this week, rivulet, the beginning of a river. Why would you choose to say no to increase and say yes to this small stream? It's almost like David knew that this stream was flowing somewhere, that he wanted to follow the flow of God's will. We see that every time David is presented with a choice, that he knows that what I do today is connected to what's going to happen tomorrow. And the evidence of this is when he went to fight the Philistine and he was brought before Saul. Saul was like, I don't even see this working out. And David said, no, I know what's going to happen. When I was a boy and I was out there taking care of the sheep, a bear came and tried to take the sheep, and I killed him with my bare hands. and the lion came and I did the same thing to him. If I could kill a bear and I could kill a lion, what is this Philistine in my hands? David had learned that what I fight today prepares me for what I'm going to have to fight tomorrow. And he said there's a linkage between my past and my present, and therefore he chose the flow of God instead of increase for today. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to make all the difference in the world. I just want to ask you, are you choosing increase instead of following the flow of God in your life? Man, you're going to have to say no to some things if you want to say yes when it counts. Man, I hope today you're looking for the right one, the right type. Because the one I chose, it has allowed me to far exceed what I would have done had I chosen incorrectly. Man, today as we're going through David's passage, it says that we get three lessons, if you will. I'm going to call them, basically, David's going to do marriage counseling for us. Three love lessons from David. Number one, it says that he was willing to fight for his love. You have to find a love that's worth fighting for. Yes. Ladies, do you want a man that's willing to fight for you? Come on now. Anybody? Yeah, you do. Come on. You got to fight for that love. Do you think that there is an enemy that opposes your marriage? Does anybody believe that? You don't have to be married very long to realize that there's an enemy inside that's called selfishness, and then there's enemies that are outside. It could be people, it could be temptation, whatever it is, but we're surrounded by enemies, and we have to be willing to fight for our love. If you aren't fighting, I promise you, then your enemy is winning. So we have to be in a position that's ready to fight for the person we love. That's the effort that we give. I see so many couples that I want to just say that they're weak-willed. People give up too quick in marriage. They're not willing to fight for it. I'm going to tell you right now, if you thought marriage was easy, you got surprised on week two. Can I get an amen? Like, it's not easy. You're going to have to fight. I mean, you're going to have to dig down into the deepest part of your soul. I don't care who you are. I don't care how nice the person is. We all have some demons inside that we struggle with. We all have some bad areas, some flesh moments. And there's always going to be a couple pivotal moments in your relationship. And if you're not willing to fight, you're not going to make it. David said, I'll fight for her love. Husbands, you willing to fight? He's just going to give up. Wives, are you willing to fight? I see people like, well, they're not nice. I quit. Are you nice all the time? Well, they're never on time. If they love me, they. At some point, you're going to have to fight through a lot of stuff in order for that two to become one. And you're going to have to lose a lot of you. Point number two, a love that's willing to risk everything. Fighting for our love demonstrates effort. Risking for our love demonstrates sacrifice. Man, I told the kids on Wednesday night, the number one thing that you need to be able to identify the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with is, are they more about you or about themselves? Is this that simple? If you start with a selfish person, it will get worse from there. Very few people that get to the adult life that are selfish in relationships and haven't learned selfless sacrifice that's demonstrated by Jesus and is required of the husbands of the house, then if they carry selfishness into adulthood, they oftentimes carry selfishness into marriage. And so here David says, I'm willing to risk everything. I mean, I love her so much, I'm willing to put it on the line. I'm willing to risk my life for this woman. Wow. I wish everyone in here would learn that your spouse is worth the risk. That I think that sometimes people are fearful almost that if I truly loved them as much as I could, that it might not work out. And so we almost like hold something back, or we get bitter and we begin to hold back. We begin to withhold love. Man, you got to be willing to risk everything if you want to have the type of love that lasts and runs the marathon. Lastly, David tells us that he did not go down and kill 100 Philistines. How many did he kill? Anybody remember? Two. Double what is required. You want a marriage lesson? Here it comes, right? It's going to hit you right between the four eyes, okay? Double it. Just double it. Double it. You say, Tim, what are you talking about? The love that you thought was going to be necessary in order for you to have a happy marriage, you better double that. Can I get a, like, listen. Like, the patience that you thought you were going to have in order to stay married, you better double it. Like, your flexibility for that person who is, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, they are just like Johnny Jump Up all the time, and you'd like to have it like, okay, let's just get a plan down, all right? Let's just get a plan down. And they're like, why do we have to have a plan? Let's just have fun. You're trying to stifle my fun. Oh, You better double it. You better double it. You say, Tim, I mean, I just like to do the things that I like to do. This is confusing for me always, because if you're willing to fight for the love and you're willing to risk everything for the love and you're willing to double it, like, what does it matter if you like the movie? It doesn't matter what you're doing. It matters that you're with the person that you love. And church said, like, I'll go, whatever. You want to go see it? I'll go see it, whatever, you know? You want to go on a trip there? Okay, I'll go. Because I don't care, ultimately. I care about the one I'm with. I see people all the time like, well, I don't like that. Well, do you like what happens at the end of the night? See, I don't care about what happens at the beginning of the night. It's all about perspective. You just take the amount of intimacy that you think it takes to have a successful marriage, and what do? You double it, and the brother said. Boy, there better be a big offering today. Pastor Tim helping me out. You take the amount of emotional affirmation you think it takes to have a successful marriage and double it. Babe, I really appreciate you being the mom that you are, our three incredible boys. I really appreciate you sacrificing, living a crazy life, go plant a church in a town we don't know anyone. Thank you for sticking by me, even though there was some crazy times. I just really want to thank you for choosing me when you could have chosen anyone else. I wonder, guys, if you learn to double it on how you express yourself and your gratitude and your love, I wonder if it'd make a difference. And the sisters said, oh boy, yeah. See, I just talk like that for a couple of minutes and locked in. It doesn't really take a lot, guys. Just take whatever it is you think is your standard and double it. Grace always does more than is required. Grace always does more than what was required. Jesus said, if a man asks you to go 1 mile, what? Go double it. Jesus didn't just come and live for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He intercedes for us. He advocates for us. He covers us. I mean, by any measure, you would have to say that God doubled it. So when you're trying to find the type of love that lasts, if you'll look to Jesus first and love him the right way and fight for that relationship and risk everything for that relationship and double everything, worship your way through whatever you're going through, I promise you, then what you'll need for these earthly relationships will come naturally. Why? Because it's all connected. It's all connected. You have to choose Michael over Merab. Increase can be a trap if it's at the expense of the flow. If you'll follow the flow, it'll take you to the next place that God has for you. It will take you to the right place, the right person, the right job. All of it's connected to the flow. And if you would decide to follow the flow today in chapter 18, then it'll get you to chapter 19. And we read, Saul sent agents to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. But his wife, Michal, oh, well, looky there. She turned out to be useful, didn't she? It doesn't say Merab. Merab wouldn't let him die. She's like, oh, I'll just get another one. But his wife, Michal, warned David, said, if you don't escape tonight, you're going to be dead tomorrow. And I don't know how strong she was. I think she did CrossFit. But it says that she, like, lowered him down out of the window, and David escaped. David escaped that night. And I started thinking, we have some lessons of love from David, but we have a couple of lessons here from Michal. Number one, man, you want a love that's going to pick you when it's put to the test, right? She didn't pick her dad. She picked David. Oh, boy, get ready. Get ready for it. Are y'all ready? I see so many people in marriage. I think that, like, every time I do a wedding, I have to sign a covenant. And I think that sometimes while I'm signing the marriage contract between the husband and the wife, that there's a room in the back with all of the in-laws. And they're signing a different contract to conspire to make your life more complicated after you get married. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I talking to anybody in here? Yes, I am. Listen. She picked David over her dad. I see some guys that they struggle with, like, what mom wants. They're like little mama's boys after they get married. And guess what? You didn't marry your mom, right? And the church said, what? What? I mean, say it again. You didn't marry your mama, okay? Who should come first? Who should you pick? Your wife or your mom? Man, it's simple. God said that if you want the kind of love that lasts, you better pick your spouse when you're put to the test. Are y'all coming to our house for Christmas? I'd just like to have everyone home this Christmas. One last Christmas before I die. She's been almost dead for several years now. What happens if you don't pick your spouse and your family when you're put to the test? Now watch this. It's subtle, but it's true. If you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll spend all those bonding opportunities with people outside of your nuclear family, and all those opportunities you had to build your voice inside their head, and all those chances you had to bond with them, you forfeited because it was always about pleasing other people and not connecting with your own family. Do you know who God says is number one? Your spouse. Compared to your in-laws, guess who comes first? Your family. You better make sure you're picking your family, that you're building bonds with your family, that you're increasing your voice in your children's head, that you're introducing God at a high level. And at some point, you have to have your own thing. You have to have autonomy. It doesn't mean that you can't go sometimes, but not every time. But not every time. And if your parents aren't for your marriage and you guys building that, then I'm telling you, I'm just going to say it right now, and you can send them the sermon. They're wrong. It's just as simple as that. They're wrong. It should always be about what's best, what's God's best for your family, and parents should promote God's best for their kids. And if that means that they only get to see them once a year, but they're happy and they're living a godly life, then praise Jesus for that. Don't get hung up on what days people come. Come on. Is it more about you or is it about them? Boy, you better pick the right one. You better pick the right one that's going to put you first when they're put to the test. Also, if you pick the right one, it made a way of escape. I mean, the right love will stand by you and help you in your darkest time, right? You better pick the right one. I think some people, they get to the point of frustration, they let their spouse drown. They're like sitting there like barely coming up, and they're just like watching them. They got a life preserver in their hand. They're like, no. Boy, you better pick the right one. Has someone ever let you go under that could have helped you? I guarantee you, everyone knows that time, that person. You better pick the right one. The person you choose today is going to determine what your chance is tomorrow. The battle you fight today might purchase the opportunity you're going to need tomorrow. If David wouldn't have gone down to fight the Philistines, then he wouldn't have married Michael. If he wouldn't have married Michael, if he wouldn't have followed the flow, then it wouldn't have led to this opportunity because he picked Michael over Merab. Now all of a sudden he picked a lifeline and she literally became the lifeline holding his life in her hands and she helped him escape. Are you seeing that chapter 18 is now connected to chapter 19? That what you do in chapter 18 is going to determine whether or not you live in chapter 19. That what you choose in chapter 18 is going to determine whether or not you escape in chapter 19. That what you choose in chapter 18 is going to determine whether you have a chance in chapter 19. You see, all of us, when we face decisions, we got to choose between Michael and Merab. We got to choose if we're going to get in the flow, no matter what it costs us. And I fear that so many people, they're not even thinking about it. They don't even realize that when you sit in here and you hear a sermon like this, this could be the chance to turn it all around. I could choose the flow that I could get. Follow God inside that flow, and it would take me to the place that He's already picked out. Or you could choose increase. You could choose what's right in front of your face. Man, you got to say no. You got to say no to the wrong ones so that you can say yes to the right one. Man, I'm telling you right now, every day you're writing a chapter, every day you're writing a page. And if you start choosing God today, then when we get to the next phase, everything that you needed. We're going to find David's on the run in a couple chapters, and he's by himself, and he dips into this priest's house, and he says, hey, I'm on a secret mission from Saul. He's lying. And he's like, is there a sword in the house? And the priest says, well, there's only one sword, and it's Goliath's. You see, David always has this ability to say, it's connected. The battle he won against Goliath provided the sword he needed. You see it? Like right now, I want you to know that if you don't start winning today in marriage, if you don't start winning today, then you're not going to have the opportunity tomorrow. At some point, chapter 19 is coming. And if you don't have the right relationships, and if you haven't chosen worship, if you haven't chosen God, I fear that some people won't escape 19. Their marriage might die in chapter 19. The kids might go astray in chapter 19, all because we didn't choose God in chapter 18. And today I hope we'll make that choice together. That it has to be about what God wants right now. And that what I choose today is linked to what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that every single person here, God, that you're preparing their heart. And if marriage is in the cards, God, that they would begin to say, how do I choose correctly? I pray, God, you would give them the courage to say no to what's right in front of them, to wait for the one, to wait for the yes, knowing that that might be the person they need to do all the things, God, you have called us to do. I pray, Father, for all the marriages in the house that God, we would learn to fight for that relationship. That God, we would learn to be willing to risk everything to show this person how much we love them. And I pray, God, we would have a spirit that desires to double it. Whatever it is we need, just double it. Lord, when we think of all that you have done for us, I pray, God, that we would worship you. God, you are fighting for us. You risked everything at the cross for us. And you doubled whatever expectation we could possibly have of God wanting to love us and have a relationship with us. I pray, Lord, we would honor you, that reckless love has reached out to us. I want to ask everyone to stand to your feet, and I want us to give God a round of applause and praise. If he has fought for you, if he risked everything for you, if he doubled it for you, then let's allow him to feel our worship today.